16, beginning with verse 24. My brothers and my sisters, what I talk about today has been something I believe that the Lord has been preparing me for since I was a freshman at the University of North Carolina. Studying the black church and studying preaching and worship since my freshman year at the University of North Carolina. So what I talk about today is not something that I just thought of, but something I'm trying to address because of contemporary cultural Christianity. Not something I just saw last week and want to talk about. It's something I've been studying again for half of my life. Matthew 16, 24, 26 out of the King James Version says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I want to talk this summer about a heel with no cross. A heel with no cross. My brothers and my sisters, in church vernacular, of course, there's the Catholic Church, Orthodox Church, and then there is the Protestant Church. I don't think our churches who are in existence in the motherland have any specific titles, but of course there is Christianity everywhere in the motherland. Matter of fact, the Episcopal Church, or the Anglican Church, is probably the largest Christian denomination on the continent of Africa. But when we look at worship styles and worship experiences, there are two categories. There's what we call the liturgical church, and there's what we call the non-liturgical church. Now, a liturgical church is a church which conducts its services by a strict, prescribed liturgy. It is a formal structure of order of worship which has been passed down from tradition. This type of church generally places much emphasis upon ceremony and ritual, and may use various forms of religious icons. Any of you who came from a Catholic church, all right, that is a liturgical church. The Episcopal Church is a liturgical church. The Lutheran Church is a liturgical church. And some United Methodist churches are still liturgical church, unless you've got a lot of African Americans in that church, then they can become Pentecostal. Amen. But a liturgical church, again, is a church that conducts itself by a strict, prescribed liturgy. They have, especially in the Catholic Church, something called a missal, M-I-S-S-A-L. It is a book of psalms, a book of prayers, a book of teaching that the diocese, which is the, the order, the structure of the bishop of that diocese, which is a collection of churches, does for his diocese every quarter. That missal tells the priest what to even talk about, Erica, every Sunday. It doesn't not write out his sermon, but it tells him he's supposed to preach from Genesis 7:3. That the focus this Sunday is supposed to be on deliverance. The focus this Sunday is supposed to be on healing. Or the focus this Sunday is supposed to be on Jesus moved to the cross on Mother Mary. The prayers, the songs are all regimented, and you've got to follow the book. There's no real allowance for the move of the Holy Spirit. Liturgical churches are also designed differently. You can tell a liturgical church by the fact that in a liturgical church, the altar is the center of the pulpit or chancel area. And behind that altar is a cross. This church that you see up here on the screen is actually Francis Burns United Methodist Church on Farrell Road. Francis Burns United Methodist Church, in my just personal opinion, is if not one of the, if not the prettiest churches, I think, here in Columbia, South Carolina. Do you see the cross? Do you see this cross? I stole it. When we designed this church and knew that we wouldn't have a baptism pool in this area, because again, this is one day would be our fellowship hall, amen, if you keep giving right. This will be the fellowship hall one day. So this is temporary, but I knew we wouldn't have a baptism pool, but that we would have this back wall. And so the wall is ordained. I actually had a carpenter because Jesus is a carpenter. We didn't break in. We asked to come in. We went to Francis Burns, took the measurements, and so that's the same cross that you see in the back of your church. You will notice that the focus of this church is the cross. The focus of this church is the altar. The pulpit desk are on the sides of the chancel. There's not a pulpit desk and no one speaks from the center. And when you come into the church, again, the first thing you see is the altar and the cross. Because the liturgical churches want you to focus on the fact of Jesus' sacrifice and his cross. Next screen. This is a Catholic church. And you'll see again that the pulpit desk where the priest resides from is on the side, that there is a white marble altar that is ordained. In the Catholic Church, the altar, again, is the central focus because they do communion every Sunday, not just first Sunday, not like some churches do once a year. But for the Catholics, they believe that we come to that altar and we celebrate what they call the sacraments, which are the elements of sacrifice, sacraments, elements of sacrifice, every Sunday. Every Sunday they want to remind you that he died for you. And that is why the altar is the center of their churches. And then they have something called the crucifix. Now, we don't use the crucifix. We use a cross. But the Catholic Church uses what's called the crucifix, which is Jesus still on the cross. They keep him on the cross so you're reminded not only of the sacrifice, but of the suffering. Not just on the sacrifice, but also on the suffering, that he is a suffering Savior. And that in life, you're going to have to suffer a little bit. Life ain't going to be a party. Life ain't going to always be a parade. Now, us Protestants, we are in the Protestant church. We took Jesus off the cross because the glory for us is the fact that he got up off the cross and got up out the grave. That he is a conquering Savior. Not a suffering Savior, but a conquering, victorious Savior. So that is why we have an empty cross. But we still have a cross. Next slide. You see, again, this is a better example of how this is set up in an Episcopal church. You see, there's a gospel side and there's an epistle side, or there's a New Testament, Old Testament side. There's a side where only the priest presides from and where any other minister who's just reading out of the book. Again, you see, unlike in a Protestant, Baptist, Pentecostal, Apostolic church where the focus is on the word, and that is why in our churches the pulpit's in the center, because our focus is on the word. All right? Good or bad, that's just our focus. Amen? But you see how it's split. Go to the next slide. This is the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. And you'll see that pulpit desk, again, how high it is. And that's in the Anglican Episcopal tradition, that in Anglican churches, we go down to Charleston, which is the city of churches, and see that if we were in an Anglican church, I would have to go up 5 steps. My head, no, not my head, because I'm short. I ain't going to say that. But you see that it is high and lifted up, but it's still in the corner. That the personality is not as important as the sacrifice. That's in a liturgical church. Now, what does non-liturgical mean? What does non-liturgical mean? Let's look at non-liturgical. Non-liturgical is a church's theory and practice of public worship does not involve a fixed and prescribed ritual or language and action, such as can be set down in a prayer book or Emmanuel, the non-liturgical church that is, yes, an order of service, but it allows for the move of the Spirit. That's why we don't have bulletins every Sunday here no more. All right? Because if you have some old churches, that especially some of our churches who are still orthodox, like the AME church is still very orthodox, amen, that they still almost have a liturgy, that we don't call them a liturgical church, but they still have a liturgy, and you get a program that's 10 pages long. Now, my Lord, we got to do all this? All right? But in the non-liturgical church, like a Baptist church, like some United Methodist churches, definitely, the Apostolic Church, the Presbyterian Church, there's no bishop who tells me what to preach about. There's no bishop that tells me what I'm supposed to be praying about. There's no bishop that tells me what songs we're going to sing this Sunday, because times change, issues change, and even the people change. And I can't prescribe for you what I've got to preach, and you can't tell me what I'm supposed to preach in April, because you don't know what the Holy Ghost is going to need me to preach in April. And you don't know what you need to hear in April. Next slide. This is a traditional Baptist church pulpit with three chairs, big chairs. There's some side chairs, but in some churches, ain't but three chairs. And, of course, those three chairs are supposed to be like the throne of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You see the three chairs, right? And you see, again, that the pulpit desk is the center of attention, because that's where the word of the Lord is supposed to come from. They don't have the altar at the center. They don't have the cross really at the center, even though they do have a cross and their baptism. But when you walk into the church, the first thing you're going to see really is the pulpit. Next slide. But times have changed. Times have changed. Times have changed. In many modern Christian churches now, they have something called an auditorium. All right, they don't have a sanctuary. They don't have an auditorium. And if you travel around, you even some that have little things called cafes. All right, that in one several churches here in this area, you walk in, the first thing you see is the cafe, where people break bread together and fellowship together before service. Some churches even will allow you to bring in your Starbucks. They encourage you to have your drinks and your breakfast inside the sanctuary. My ushers have a fit if you leave your little kids crumbs. Clap again, ushers. You know, we believe that this is our sanctuary. This is a holy place, and that some stuff just don't go on in God's holy place. That some of us are raised, if you are a child, you don't step foot up here unless you're on the choir. And back in the day, there was a door on the corner and steps on the corner. Ain't nobody going to talk to me. You don't step foot in this area. But all that has changed. Next slide. And so now you have dark auditoriums, you have lights, you have smoke, and you have the focus on the personality of the pulpit. The focus now is on the personality of the pulpit. The whole congregation is dark. There's some lights and smoke in the background, but then there's a spotlight on the person. In the liturgical church, the person who is preaching for a reason is on the side, because they ain't really important. They ain't really important. The sacrifice of Jesus and then the suffering of Jesus is where we should focus our concentration on every Sunday morning. Now, I know there might be somebody here who's saying, you know, man, someone asked me, and I hope that I helped them a couple of Sundays ago, because I've been throwing little hints about where I was coming, about my concern about churches that don't have crosses in their church nowhere. And why does it matter? Why does the cross matter? Why does a symbol matter? But symbols are important. All right? Now, symbol worship is idolatry, but symbols in themselves are important. Next slide. These two symbols, very important. They're very important. If you don't follow that first red one, you're going to kill yourself. And everybody will, some people are trying to kill themselves, trying to get more of the other symbol. Symbols are very, next symbol, that very, 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 very important. That symbol. Help me, somebody. That is a very, next one. That even, see, you just know, you can't even read what it says, but you've seen it before. And you know when you see it, something about to happen. A foot going on the brake. Some car's about to be moved over. Get that light on. Symbols are, next one, symbols are, again, important. When the first church started, this was the symbol of the church. Because after some of the Roman emperors made it illegal to worship Jesus, people, the church had to go underground. And so even though you see this on people's cars, you will see it in their homes and in their front windows. And that let people know that a prayer meeting was happening at that place tonight. The fish was the symbol of the first church. And you would put it in your front window of your home to let people know that some like-minded, faith-filled people would be gathering there tonight, and you were welcome to come in as you like. And remember the fact that he died for you and that he still lives with us. Symbols, I tell you, are very, very important. And every time you see that symbol, you should remind yourself what he did for you by dying on that cross. The text says that everyone who wants to follow him has got to take it up. Next slide. The text says that, first of all, you got to deny yourself. He says that there's something I have done, but there's also something you have to do. And the cross reminds ourselves that we have to sacrifice. Again, just as that altar is the symbol of sacrifice, they used to actually use that altar for animal sacrifices, that they would kill the animal and spread the blood. Well, why was that a sacrifice? The reason why it was a sacrifice is because animals were, during this time, money. An animal, and how much life. We knew that Job was rich, not because he had a Cadillac farm. Not because he had Lexi, that's the plural of Lexus. Not because he had a Mercedes. We knew Job was rich because of how much livestock and how many animals he had. Like back in the days of slavery, you were a rich black man if you had a horse, not a Cadillac. All right? Because you could afford it and keep it up. All right? And also because of nutrition back in the day, everybody just had to eat off the land. And so it was. Y'all didn't know that piece of chicken really was special historically. And that's why the preacher got the big piece. That's old school. Might be right school. The text says that you have to deny yourself. Part of the religion, part of Christianity, is about the sacrifice, about denying yourself, because as Christians, we have to be set apart. We're not supposed to be of the world. We just can't do any and everything the world does and say, Jesus knows my heart. I'm just going to ask for forgiveness and repentance and go about my business. That ain't what the master said. The master said that there's some things we should not be doing. There's some things we should not have to have in our hands, in our two fingers, and in our beds. That part of this religion, I don't care what the world is telling you, I don't care what newfangled Christianity tells you, but part of this, by the master's mouth, is that we have to deny ourselves. There's some things we cannot do as Christians. And really, honest with you, when you get deep in this faith, Erica, there will be some things you don't want to do just because you no longer want to do them. I don't know if I can say that again. Truly and surely, through a good, devout life and prayer life, he's going to take some taste. See if anybody got over here. there are going to be some taste and some desires that he's going to take away from you even before your body can't do it no more. I tell you all the time, people talking about I don't go to the places I used to go. You don't go because they closed. Y'all don't go to Secrets 2 no more because Secrets 2 is all them strip clubs used to be on. Part of our religion is the sacrifice. And please, in Jesus' name, do not be fooled by these charlatans and pimps in the pulpit that are telling you you can do any and everything you want to do and God still loves you. He loves you enough to say, stop doing it. He says enough that there are going to be consequences to your actions. I know it's just a six-pack today, but it can be liver cirrhosis tomorrow. I know it's just a pack of cigarettes today, but it will be lung cancer tomorrow. I know you just did it one time, but it can be divorce. Sitting on this side. There's some things you have got to stop doing because it's not right. You can put diesel fuel in an unleaded car all you want to, but after 2 days, that car gonna break down. You try it if you want to try. Do it as long as you want to, but don't come to my office. Now, come on, I'm going to help you out. There's some things you can do on your own. Do you imagine how many blessings you have not got because God has been cleaning up your little mess? I mean, you don't spill so much milk, he can't give you the chocolate milk because he's always cleaning up the little white milk you done spilled. And that ain't a racial thing. How much we have lost because of what God has got to clean up. Sometimes we make God even work too hard. There's something we can do for God ourselves by denying some things. What did he say next? He says we've got to deny ourselves. Then he says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, this is part and parcel of the faith, the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the symbol of our faith. And I can't understand. I have some theories, but I'm not throwing shade today. I'm only throwing sunshine. I have some theories why they don't have crosses, but the emblem, the symbol, the reason why we are here is because of that old rugged cross. And Jesus, who is supposed to be our master and our leader, said you got to take it up. Not wear it around your neck. Nothing bothers me more than these rappers who cussing and calling women all out their name and talking about sodomy and all that wearing Jesus pieces. They don't know nothing about Jesus. This is not jewelry for me. This is the symbol of my faith and the symbol of my honor. And he says that everybody's got to take up the cross. And let me break this down for you. In first century Palestine and before Jesus died on the cross, because I don't know nobody else who died on the cross after. All of us, I really don't know, Erica. You can correct me after church. Don't correct me in front of my people. But the rest of the martyrs were boiled, stoned, or just killed. You don't hear nobody else dying on a cross. Before Jesus, that cross was the symbol of shame and humiliation. It was public shame. That if you died up on a cross, you died up on a cross in front of your family, in front of your friends. This was the worst tweet that could ever go out. Because everybody knew you had done something scandalous. And they did it to make an example out of you. Help me, somebody. But what did our Savior do? He says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. He ain't saying take up your burden. He's saying take up and carry away all your shame. Take up, carry away all your stain. Take up, carry away everything that you thought was humiliating in your life or that you thought
and your sins were up on that cross, and the heaviness of the weight of our sins broke the ground. He who was sinless took on sin. He took on sin. He took on every sin that we commit so that we wouldn't commit it no more or be penalized for it. Every sin in your conceivable mind that you thought to do or have done, he did it without doing it. Everything that you could conceive, the Bible says that he took on sin but never sinned. Took up your infirmity. Took up your issues. He took up your burdens. He took up your depression. He took up your lying. He took up your stealing. He took up your cheating. He took up your homosexuality. He took up your adultery. He took up your backbiting. He took up your non-tithing self. He took up your non-serving self. He took up your non-giving self. He took up those who don't come to church when it rains. He took up all that. You don't have to bear that burden any longer. And then third and finally, he says, after you deny yourself, after you take up your cross, he says, follow me. He says, follow me. Follow me. Do not follow the personality that is behind this desk. Don't follow the fads. Help me, somebody. Don't follow what sounds good. What looks good, what appears good, that makes you happy for 1 hour on a Sunday. He says, follow me. He says, don't follow TV. Don't follow YouTube. Don't follow what everybody else is doing. He says, follow me. And just like game in the world recognizes game, spirit recognizes spirit. And you should know when someone is in the spirit and following Jesus Christ. And what we got going on right now are fads. And I ain't saying that if you ain't got no cross, you don't have no church. That ain't my word. My word today is this, that the cross is important to the faith. And the three components of denying ourselves, taking up our burden, and follow Jesus Christ is what those two pieces of wood symbolize. It is the beginning of our faith. It also has to be the ending of our faith. Because it's the cross. It's the cross that created this ministry. And when I mean this ministry, not Brooklyn, this move of the Christ. Because without him dying on the cross, there is no resurrection on Sunday morning. Without him dying on the cross, there is no resurrection on Sunday morning. And if there is no resurrection on Sunday morning, there is no go forth telling the world and teaching all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Without this cross, we are just sounding brass. Without this cross, we're just somebody else's religion. Without this cross, we might as well just still be Jewish. That is why the cross is so very important. But every time you see it, it reminds you of sacrifice. It reminds you that you have to die to yourself. And Sandra, maybe that I told you I wasn't going to say it, but maybe that's why you don't see it everywhere. Because when you see it, you remind yourself that I got to act a little bit better. There's some things I have to do. It holds you to accountability. It reminds yourself that I've got to give up my ego. That's what he means, that you have to be die to yourself, that you have to deny yourself, that you have to be dead to yourself, that you've got to die not in the physical like he did, but you've got to die in the egotistical. That's why most of us in the African-American church don't come dressed as we are. I don't want y'all to come dressed as y'all woke up. Do you know how hard that would be to preach to y'all in pajamas and rollers? And not, do y'all still use Noxzema? us as a leader that we came here to give him our best. And when the slave master gave us old, raggedy, torn-up clothes, there was one day that we could present ourselves in the beauty of that holiness, not his holiness, in the beauty of that holiness. That is why our tradition is still to come dressed up and looking good for the Lord, even though the week tears us up. Even though the week we get stains on our clothes and on our uniforms, even though we had one pair of shoes to wear all week, on Sunday morning, Grandma used to lay up your clothes, Grandma used to cook the meal, because she believed that you don't do nothing on his day. Oh, but not now. But not now. And don't you see a correlation between how we have diluted the church and how we have diluted society? But now everything goes. Let me throw a little bit more sunshine. Thank God for that baby being a witness. Don't you see that when you take out the tenets of the faith that kept you fearing God? And the fear of God is a good thing. Ain't no bad thing. Yeah, we don't have to live in fear, but fearing God is about respect of God. Yeah, ain't fear of the repercussions of it. It's the fear of the respect of God. And so when we fear God, we respect him and who he is, because we know that we're being disobedient. And we don't want to displease our Father. But by teaching 50 Shades of Grey, by teaching anything and everything goes and he still loves you, is a cop-out. And it does not hold you accountable to your actions. And it suggests to you that there is no judgment and there is no hell. But I done told you before, if there's a up, there's a down, there's a right, there's a left, if there's a good, there's a bad, and there's a heaven, there's going to be a hell. And if people are going to heaven, somebody. That's why he doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why he says, follow me. But you follow after that cross. Let me end by telling you this cross that I wear. I bought this cross in Ephesus. Cynthia and I went on our home to Greece. Part of the tour, part of the cruise was to Ephesus. I'll be honest with you. I had no idea that we were going to Ephesus. Had no idea that we would go where Paul preached. Had no idea that we would see the house upon which Mary ascended. And if you go on a cruise and you go to all these ports, the first thing you go through are shops. And you go on Carnival, they have created islands. Disney has created islands for you to spend money at. And so going through this little market area in Ephesus on our way to the big city and to see where Paul preached, and your silly pastor even has pictures of him preaching to the wind. I went up on the stage and preached to the wind. Cynthia went outside. She was so embarrassed. But I have preached where Paul has preached. Amen? And I went in there and looking in the Holy Land, looking for a cross. And I'm not very, in some aspects, I didn't want nothing gaudy, nothing really ornate, rather. And I saw this cross. But it was old gold. I don't wear old gold. I didn't want no gold chain, Mark. Just didn't want. I said, now, do you have it in platinum or white gold? He says, no, sir, we don't care it in platinum or either white gold, but we can dip it. I said, what you need? You can dip it. I said, well, the ship don't leave for an hour. He said, go ahead and do the rest of your shopping. And on your way back to the ship, stop by and we have it in white gold for you. What you mean you're going to have it in? Well, you told me you don't have no other color. this old gold. And I don't want old gold. I want it to bling. He said, we're going to make it bling for you. You just go ahead and do your shopping. And by the time you get back, we'll have it dipped. You going to spray paint it? No, sir. We're going to dip it. And we're going to dip it so good that nobody will ever know it was gold and it would never change colors again. I done had this cross since 2007, and it ain't changed colors yet because it was dipped. It was another color, a color I didn't want, a color I thought was ugly, a color that didn't go with my personality. It wasn't who I was created to be, old gold. I wanted it to shine. I wanted when I wore it to say something. And it was not what I wanted it to be, but the man said, I can. He said, give me some time. Let me work on it a little bit and make it what you want it to be. And on your way back to the ship, stay slow. Let's help him. Let's help him a little bit. On your way back to the ship, I'm going to make it white gold. It ain't the color you want it to be right now. It ain't looking like how it's supposed to look right now in the counter and underneath the shelf. But if you give us some time to work on it and dip it and dip it and baptize it and take it down in the bitter waters of baptism, we're going to make it how it's supposed to look. And so when you get to the ship, maybe y'all don't know what ship I'm talking about. I ain't talking about Paul. I ain't talking about this. I'm talking about the old ship of Zion. When you get to the old ship of Zion, by that time you have been dipped in the blood of the Lamb. You have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. there might be one today that has been moved by this word. It's not my word. It's not the church's words. It's the church's words. It's the words of Jesus Christ. And if any man wants to be like me and come back